Good morning. Glad you're here. When my oldest daughter was growing up, I never realized why, as talented as she was in music, she couldn't or did not memorize her pieces. And now I'm beginning to understand. Because if it wasn't for my notes, I would be a flop because of brain freeze. And I'm sure that's what was happening to her. Anyway, did you know what the story of Esther gives me? Hope. Like going to the doctor's office and getting a big shot of hope. And do you know what comes along with hope as a bonus? Faith. With hope, it builds your faith. And did you know what double bonus you get when you get a shot of both faith and hope? Charity. Faith, hope, and charity. It's like getting a vitamin B complex shot. You get all of them in one shot. Now, wait a minute. What does charity have to do with faith and hope? That is what chapter 9 and 10 of Esther is all about. So hold on to your seats. The story is going to have a good finish. Now, with all that said, did you think that the story of Esther ended when Haman was hanged and Mordecai was given his possessions? I did. That was the way it ended in grade school, and the story was told all along. That would have concluded it nicely, and everyone would have lived happily ever after. But the author of the story gave us more, the conclusion to the matter. Two men, both seriously ill, occupied the same army hospital room. One man was allowed to sit up in his bed for an hour each afternoon to help drain the fluid from his lungs. His bed was next to the room's only window. The other man had to spend all of his time flat on his back. The men talked for hours on end. They spoke of their wives and their families, their homes, their jobs, their involvement in the military service, where they had been on vacation, and every afternoon when the man in the bed by the window could sit up, he would pass time by describing to his roommate all the things he could see outside the window. The man in the other bed began to live for those one-hour periods where his world could be broadened and enlivened by all the activity and color of the world outside. The window overlooked a park with a lovely lake. Ducks and swans played on the water with children sailing their model boats. Young lovers walked arm in arm amidst flowers of every color of the rainbow. Grand old trees graced the landscape, and a fine view of the city skyline could be seen in the distance. Do you know what army hospital this place reminds me of? The Palace of Versailles in France. It was built by King Louis XVI. Do you remember Bob Hassel? Anybody remember him? Almost everybody. For those of you who don't remember him, he was a member of the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church for about 50 years. Did you know that he was stationed in France during World War II? Do you know where? The Palace of Versailles. After the invasion of France on D-Day, when the GIs reached Paris, the Palace of Versailles was made or used as an army hospital. And that is where Bob Hassel was stationed. Anyway, I have toured the Palace of Versailles and easily could have been seen what that young man was seeing outside of the window there. Anyway, back to the story. As the man by the window described all this in exquisite detail, the man on the other side of the room would close his eyes and imagine the picturesque scene. One warm afternoon, the man by the window described a parade passing by. Although the other man couldn't hear the band, he could see in his mind's eye, as the gentleman by the window portrayed it with descriptive words. Days and weeks passed. One morning, the nurse arrived to bring water for their baths, only to find the lifeless body of the man by the window, who had died peacefully in his sleep. She was saddened and called the hospital attendants to take his body away. As soon as it was appropriate, the other man asked if he could be moved next to the window. The nurse was happy to make the switch, and after making sure he was comfortable, she left him alone. Slowly, painfully, he propped himself up on one elbow to take his first look outside the window. Finally, he would have the joy of seeing it for himself. He strained to slowly turn to look out the window beside the bed, and it faced a blank wall. The man asked the nurse what could have compelled his deceased roommate, who had described such wonderful things outside this window. The nurse responded that the man was blind and could not even see the wall. She said, "Perhaps he just wanted to encourage you and give you hope." There's a tremendous happiness in making others happy despite your own situation. Shared grief is half the sorrow, but happiness when shared is doubled. If you want to feel rich, just count all the things you have that money can't buy. Today is a gift, and that is why it's called the present. Do you realize the hope that the blind young soldier gave the other man by his descriptions of what he never really saw? That 1 hour of hope each day gave him the will to live and write this story. This is my wish for you this morning, that the story of Esther will give you the hope you need to make it to the eternal kingdom. I'm going to read Esther 9, verse 1. Now, in the 12th month, that is, in the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On that day that the enemy of the Jews hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, and in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Finally, the tables had turned. The 10 sons of Haman are killed, and there was great rejoicing. But the part I don't want you to miss. Now, on the 12th day, 12th month of Adar, on the 13th day, when the Jews were to be killed, the Jews themselves overpowered the ones that hated them. When the day comes, no matter how bad it looks, if you stand up for God, he will stand up for you. Amen. I'm going to repeat that, because that's the point I want to drive in you. When the day comes, no matter how bad it looks, if you stand up for God, he will stand up for you. Amen. When the children of Israel stood up for the Lord, here are the Egyptians. The Egyptian army was behind them. There was a wall of mountains on either side and an ocean in front of them. What happens? God parts the sea, and they go over on dry land, and the enemy is swallowed up. Daniel stands up for the Lord in the lion's den, and what happens? God sends an angel that shuts the lion's mouths, and the ones that plotted to put him in the lion's den, they are eaten by the lions. Don't tell me the lions weren't hungry. Be careful about persecuting God's people. It will come back to you. God watches out for his people. And on the day when it looks like it is all over for God's people, the tide is going to turn, and the king in his wrath will stand up, and he is going to shake himself. If you want God to stand up for you, then you need to stand up for him now. Esther 9, verses 2 through 4. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the province, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Did you notice that the Jews gathered together throughout all the provinces? How much more can we accomplish God's work when we band together to do his work? Had they acted separately, each family apart, they would have been easy prey to their enemies. But acting in concert, they strengthened one another and could face their enemies. It is easier to go out and hand out tracts by yourself. Is it easier to go out and hand out tracts by yourself or with a willing partner? I've been there and had a partner helping me hand out tracts. It is even kind of fun with others, with you, encouraging you. Did you notice that the rulers of the province, under the influence of Mordecai, helped the Jews in their defense? The officers of the king would generally do how they were influenced to do. So why did they help them? Not because they had any kindness for the Jews, but because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Do you know who supported Mordecai? Mordecai had both the support of God and the king. Who do you think was Mordecai's best supporter? Haman had the support of the king, but not the support of God. They all saw it in their best interest to help Mordecai's friends because he was not only great in the king's house, but his fame for wisdom and virtue went out throughout all the provinces. Do you want to be esteemed as a great and virtuous person? Then follow God and his laws. Great men may, by their influence, can do a great deal of good, and many that fear God will stand in awe of them. Did you notice what God did for the Jews? He struck fear in all the people. Their hearts failed them when they came to engage the Jews. God did this for Gideon. God did this for Joshua. God did this for Moses. He did this for David. And God fought for the Israelites many, many more times that I can't even mention. Do you remember what God told Moses? Exodus 3:12 says, "I will be with you." Do you know what Moses told the Israelites? Exodus 14:14, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to stand still." Do you know what God told the Israelites? Deuteronomy 1:29-30. "Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did in Egypt, before your very eyes." Who do you think is going to fight against Satan when Christ brings us back to reclaim the earth? Do you think you guys are gonna? God will say, stand still, and he will do all the fighting for the redeemed. The only thing we can do is say, glory to God, he has promised, and he will be the victor. Amen. Did you notice that those were those that infatuated the Jews and took up arms against the Jews did that to their own destruction? Some had such malice against the Jews that Haman's fall and Mordecai's advancement, instead of convincing them to back down, made them more outrageous and resolute to kill the Jews. Have you ever hated someone so much that you could not see straight? Better get rid of that, your dislikes, your hatred, or malice right now, because Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Yes, they hated to their own destruction. And that is what hate will do to you, destroy you. The sons of Haman particularly vowed to avenge their father's death and pursue his designs, which they called noble and brave. Fight they would, though they plainly saw the providence fight against them, they were infatuated to their own destruction. Wow, I see that so much today. The truth is out there so clear, yet people refuse to see the writing on the wall, even to their own destruction. If they would have sat still, attempted nothing against God's people, not a hair of their heads would have fallen to the ground. They chose to roll a burdensome stone, which would return upon themselves. Esther 9:5-16. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also several other cities mentioned in chapters or verses 7, 8, and 9 that I can't pronounce. You guys thought I was going to try those, didn't you? The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay hand on the plunder. Notice that. On the day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's providence? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted you. Or what is your favor? Further request, it shall be done. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do it again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king's commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's providences gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay hand on the plunder. Did you notice that it said 3 times they did not lay hand on their plunder? The king's command had warranted them to take the spoils, but they did not. They chose to follow the example of Abraham, who chose not to enrich himself with the spoils of Sodom. Do you want to enrich yourselves with the spoils of the devil? They wanted to show that they aimed at nothing but their own self-preservation for saving their own lives, not the enriching of their own estates. The commission empowered to them to destroy their families of the enemies, even the little ones and the women. But their humanity forbade them not to do that, though that was the design against them. I think that they were listening to Christ when he told us to turn the other cheek in Matthew 5:39. They slew only those they found in arms and left the spoils for the women and little children. Esther 9:17-19. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th, and on the 15th of the month they rested and made it the day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews were the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled town celebrated on the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday, and for sending presents to one another. Did you notice the very next day after their victories, they celebrated with feasting and gladness? They even set it as a holiday, a day for sending presents to one another. If you are happy, do you want to receive or give a present? Are you happier getting a present or sending a present, especially to one that really needed it and was truly blessed by that present? Acts 20, verses 35 says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Do you believe that? A young man, a student of one of our universities, was taking a walk with a professor who was commonly called the student's friend from his kindness to those who waited on his instructions. As they went along, they saw lying in the path a pair of old shoes, which they supposed to belong to the poor man who was employed in a field close by and who had nearly finished his day's work. The student, this must have been me, turned to the professor saying, "Let us play on the man a trick. We will hide his shoes and conceal ourselves behind those bushes and wait to see his perplexity when he cannot find them." "My young friend," answered the professor, "we should never amuse ourselves at the expense of the poor. But you are rich and may give yourself a much greater pleasure by means of the poor man. Put a coin in each shoe, and then we will hide ourselves and watch how the discovery affects him." The student did so, and they both placed themselves behind the bushes close by. The poor man soon finished his work and came across the field to the path where he left his coat and shoes. While putting on his coat, he slipped his foot into one of his shoes, but feeling something hard, he stooped down and felt what it was and found the coin. Astonishment and wonder were seen upon his countenance. He gazed at the coin, turned it around, and looked at it again and again. He then looked around all around him, but no person was to be seen. He now put the money into his pocket and proceeded to put on the other shoe. But to his surprise, was doubled on finding the other coin. His feelings overcame him. He fell on his knees. He looked up to heaven and uttered a loud, fervent thanksgiving. In what he spoke of his wife, sick and helpless, and his children without bread, whom the timely bounty from some unknown hand would save from perishing. The student stood there deeply affected, his eyes filled with tears. "Now," said the professor, "are you not much better pleased than if you had played your intended trick?" The youth replied, "You have taught me a lesson which I will never forget. I feel that now the truth of those words, which I never understood before, it is more blessed to give than receive." Esther 9, verses 20 to 32. And Mordecai wrote those things and sent letters to all the Jews, near and far, who were in all those provinces of the king Ahasuerus, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which they turned from their sorrow, from sorrow to joy for them, and from the mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun. As Mordecai had written them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, had cast Pur, that is Lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king and commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows, so they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter, and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning the matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it is written in the book. How were Esther and Mordecai's heart filled with joy in God, with God in his salvation? What new songs of praise were put in their mouths? Here in verses 20 to 32, we are told of the course they took to spread the knowledge of it among their people and to perpetuate the remembrance of it to posterity for the honor of God and the encouragement of his people to trust in him at all times. First, a history was written, and copies were dispersed among all the Jews in all the provinces. Second, a festival was instituted to be observed yearly from generation to generation by the Jews in remembrance of this wonderful work which God wrought for them, that the children who should be born might know of it and declare it to their children, that they might set their hope in God. What should we do daily? Look for what God has done for us. Talk about it. Celebrate it. And teach it to our children. That we have nothing to fear for the future unless we forget what God has led us and his teachings in our past. That's from Life Sketches, page 196. I thought that quote was in the Bible, but nope, that's Ellen White. It would be, for his honor, as the protector of his people, a confirmation of God's covenant and an invitation of strangers to come into the bounds of it, and an encouragement for God's own people cheerfully to depend on his wisdom, power, and goodness in our greatest straits. Concerning the festival of Purim, we are told several things. First of all, it was observed on the 14th and 15th day of the 12th month, just a month before the Passover. Do you know what the Passover is? The celebration of God's people delivered from the bondage of Egypt. That's the first month and the last month for each year for the remembrance of the days God preserved them. What a way to go in and out of each year, don't you think? They kept 2 days together as Thanksgiving Day and did not think them too much to spend in praising God. Let us not be lacking in our own returns to praise him who bestows his favors so liberally upon us. Did you notice the Sabbath was appointed not on the day that God finished his work, but on the day he rested from it? Psalms 107, verses 1 to 2. Oh, give thanks to God, for he is good, for his mercies endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Number 2, why did they call it the Feast of Purim? This was from the Persian word pur, which signified a lot or a roll of the dice, because Haman by lot determined this to be the time of the Jews' destruction, but God had determined it to be a time of their triumph. Number 3, it was not a divine institution, therefore it was not called a holy day. It was a human appointment by which it was made a good day. The Jews took it upon themselves voluntarily and bound themselves to this by common consent. Number 4, by whom was the feast of Purim to be observed? By all the Jews, by all their seed, and by all such as join themselves to them. What about us Christians today? Are we not, by adoption, the seed of Abraham? What was to be observed? That the memorial of things God had done for them, God had done for his church, might never perish from their seed. God's wonders are to be held in everlasting remembrance. What he has done is forever, and therefore forever in mind. Call upon me in the time of trouble, and then offer to God thanksgiving. How was it to be observed? A day of cheerfulness, a day of feasting and joy, a feast made for laughter. When God gives us cause to rejoice, why should we not express our joy? Also a day of generosity for sending portions to one another in token of pleasantness and mutual respect, and being met by this and other common dangers, deliverances, so much closer to each other in love. And a day of charity for sending gifts to the poor. Those that have received much mercy must, in their token of gratitude, show much mercy for the poor. Thanksgiving and almsgiving should go together. We are rejoicing when we are rejoicing and blessing God, the heart of the poor may rejoice with us. The whole story is to be read over and then put up three prayers to God. The first of which they praise God for counting them worthy to attend this divine service. The second, they thank him for the miraculous preservation for their ancestors. And third, praise for him that they have lived to observe another festival in memory of it. I guess this compels me to give the Esther sermon each year. Imagine this scene. You're on the Florida coast, maybe even the Caribbean coast. The sun is setting like a giant orange ball. It's the cool evening on the vacant, isolated stretch of beach. The water is lapping at the shore. The breeze is blowing gently. There are one or two joggers and a couple of fishermen. Most people have gone home for the day. You look up and see an old man with curved shoulders, bushy eyebrows, and bony features hobbling down the beach carrying a bucket. He carries the bucket up to the pier, a dock that goes out into the water. He stands on the dock and you notice he is looking into the sky, and all of a sudden you see a mass of dancing dots. You soon recognize that they are seagulls. They are coming out of nowhere. The man takes out of his bucket handfuls of shrimp and begins to throw them on the dock. The seagulls come and land all around him. Some land on his shoulders, some land on his hat, and they eat the shrimp. Long after the shrimp are gone, his feathered friends linger, the old man and the birds. What is going on here? Why is this man feeding seagulls? What could compel him to do this week after week? The man on that scene was Eddie Rickenbacker, a famous World War II pilot. His plane, the Flying Fortress, went down in 1942, and no one thought he could be rescued. Perhaps you have read or heard he and his eight passengers escaped by climbing into two rafts for 30 days. They fought thirst, the sun, and sharks. Some of the sharks were 9 feet long. The boats were only 8 feet long. But what nearly killed them was starvation. Their rations were gone within 8 days, and they didn't have anything left. Rickenbacker wrote that even on those rafts, every day they would have daily afternoon devotional and prayer time. One day after the devotional, Rickenbacker leaned back and put his hat over his eyes and tried to get some sleep. Within a few moments, he felt something on his head. He knew in an instant it was a seagull which had perched on his raft. But he knew that they were hundreds of miles out to sea. Where did the seagull come from? He was also certain that if he didn't get the seagull, he would die. Soon all the others on the two boats noticed the seagull. No one spoke. No one moved. Rickenbacker quickly grabbed the seagull, and with thanksgiving, they ate the flesh of the bird. They used the intestines of the fish for bait and survived. Rittenbacher never forgot that visitor who came to from a foreign place, that special gift, sacrificial gift. Every week he went out to the pier with a bucket of shrimp and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Not just to the seagulls, but to God, who saved his life through the seagull's life. How should we celebrate what God has done for us? My pattern for celebration is found in Psalms 105, verses 1 to 5. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. This is how and why we will be celebrating when we get to heaven. At that great feast in heaven that God has prepared for us, there will be much joy just to be there with Jesus for eternity. When I get to heaven, I want to celebrate with Jesus and hopefully high-five with him. Whether that happens or not, you will definitely know my joy for what he has done for you and me. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the story of Esther. Thank you for the story of Esther and the book of Esther and the wondrous things that you did for them to preserve their life. You've done wondrous things for us in our lives to preserve us. And you have a plan to preserve us for eternity if we'll only say yes. Give us the courage, the hope, and faith to say yes, that we may partake of your charity through eternal salvation. In thy holy name, amen.